All right, so just going over chapter 24, I want to just do a quick review of what we learned from last week, and then, Lord willing, I'll be able to finish all of chapter 24. This is a big chapter, and like I said in my prayer, if we read this and there was no other verses in the Bible, we would be like, what is he saying? But because there are other parts in the Bible, the best interpretation of the Bible is the Bible itself, we can know what he's talking about here. And so in the beginning of chapter 24, we see that Jesus left the temple with his disciples. And we know that in Mark 13, the disciples were, in a sense, they were going, look at this temple, Jesus. I mean, that's the Fernando version, but it's like, whoa, look at this temple. And what did Jesus say? Did he say, yeah, whoa, I agree with you. How wonderful this temple is. Whoa. Blessed be the marble, how white it is, how much gold there is in this temple. Is that what Jesus said? What did Jesus say? Right there, he said, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. We know earlier that Jesus Christ said to the leaders that this will be torn down and 3 days later it shall be built up. But he was talking about him. In this case here, he's talking about the physical temple. That would have shocked the disciples. That would have shocked any Jew who was in earshot of hearing that. Why? Because the temple was so central to Judaism. Now, God did give them a temple. He did give the command to build a temple, but the temple wasn't supposed to be the all in all. It wasn't supposed to be the focus. God was supposed to be the focus, and the temple was to be, in a sense, the tool so that they would sacrifice animals daily and yearly for the fact of covering sin. The removal of sin couldn't happen until Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. But this was a command. So then why destroy the temple? Why was the temple destroyed? And by the way, it wasn't just destroyed, in a sense, overnight. When he said this, it was 40 years later almost that the temple was destroyed. In fact, there had been many, many warnings long before that, that judgment was supposed to come upon the temple. And that's one thing about the Lord. He gives a lot of forewarning, a long time, because of his grace and mercy and compassion. He just doesn't say, oh, you sinned, down you go. I'm going to throw a lightning bolt on you. Right? That would be us. If we were God, oh, look at you, right? But God doesn't do that. He gives a lot of time, a long time, before judgment comes. And in this case here, it did come in AD 70. Many Jews were killed. The temple was ransacked and destroyed, that there was no stone left. Archaeologists today are still debating and arguing over where the actual site of the temple is because they can't find any stones from that time period. That's how bad it was. So this temple was destroyed in AD 70 because of judgment that came to them. Why? Well, one of the things that the leaders taught, the Pharisees, the scribes, they were teaching man-made laws over and above God's perfect commands. They added so many man-made laws that it became a burden to his children. It wasn't freedom in God. It was a burden. Only the leaders seemed to be the ones that were benefiting from it, not the people. And so they were lording it over them. They were teaching more man-made laws over and above God's perfect laws. Why else did God judgment come upon Israel? Because they rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah. Ample warning. Judgment came upon them. And in a sense right now, God has not, I don't want to say put aside, that's not even the right word, laid aside, but they are on the side at the moment. But God is not done with the nation of Israel. If anyone says that God is done with the nation of Israel, all he has to do is look at the nation of Israel. They are a nation, a people. They were not a people before. They were scattered. In fact, Abraham was a Gentile before God chose him, and through Abraham, they became a nation of Israel. And the way Israel has been alive throughout all these centuries is proof positive that God is real and that the nation of Israel will not be put down, because there have been many, many, many empires that have tried to, how do I say that word, bring genocide? Is that the word? Is that how it should say, bring genocide? Or I don't know how you put that together. You wordsmiths can help me there. But they, sorry? Commit genocide. Thank you. God, I want up here and teach. Commit genocide. They should have been obliterated by the amount of empires that were trying to take them out. But God said, no, these are my children. Those who bless Israel, I will bless. Those who curse Israel, I will curse. That is a true warning. That is a true statement. And nations today should pay very close attention to those words and not try to skirt around those words. Very important. God loves Israel. And because of that as well, God loves the Gentiles. Just as he's not picking favorites. He just loves Israel just as much as he loves the Gentiles. But they're his children because it came out of Abraham whom he chose. Judgment came upon them. Isn't it interesting that this chapter is about the future? We're talking about future. Jesus is giving them the future. Why? What's going to happen in a few days from this chapter that we've read? His death and resurrection. So whenever he gives prophetic or talks about the future, he wants to give hope. Sarah just sang that with her worship team. They sang about our living hope. I mean, he didn't have to tell us about the future. He did. He could just said, well, my death and resurrection is enough. And it's true, it is enough. But he doesn't stop there because he loves his children that he's always wanting to give. And you know what he says? I'm going to give you guys a wonderful future. In fact, I'm going to tell you about the future so you can know in advance. And we're going to know towards the end of chapter 24 why he tells us about the future. What does that mean to the Christian? Why should we know the future from God's perspective? And he's going to tell us it towards the end of chapter 24. So what I want to do here in chapter 24, starting from verse 3 all the way down to verse 31, I want to give a 30,000-foot view of what Jesus is talking about. I want to give a bird's-eye view of the eschatological timeline. Eschatology just means a scenario of the end times. I want to give you a general overview, because in this case here, Jesus himself is giving a general overview. If you want to get really specific, Lord willing, when we get to the book of Revelation, we can get into the specifics of what God's talking about. Because Jesus is general here, I'm just going to use this chapter here about what he's talking about the future, and then I'll throw in a few other verses here and there, okay? So, we're starting in verse 4, but what I want to focus in on first is verse 15. He says this in verse 15. I'm just going to skip over a few words, but he says this. Spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. Jesus himself is quoting from the book of Daniel. So we can know, as students of the Bible, that we can go to Daniel and say, well, what's he talking about? He's talking about Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. That's one of the key chapter and verses. Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27. I'm not going to go into great details, like I said, and even to those chapters. Go on your own, read those. But what Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27 is basically saying, and what in line with what Jesus is talking about here, there is what's called the 70 weeks of Daniel. Other translation talks about it as the 77s. I'm not going to get very technical about that. When we have more time or we go to the book of Daniel or to Revelation, we can delve into that a lot more. I'm giving you the bird's eye view, the 30,000 foot view. So 70 weeks of Daniel. Just know, and you can study this on your own, that 69 of those 70 weeks have already been fulfilled. Starting with the Jews returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and its walls, all the way to the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, death and resurrection as well. That was a period, those 69 weeks equal 483 years. The 70 weeks actually equate to 483 and 90 years. Follow me? I know you're going to have some weird looks of like, what is he talking about? We can get into that more deeply later on another time. But just put there 70 weeks, 490 years. 483 have already been fulfilled. That leaves what, you mathematicians? Seven. Somebody said seven? Give you a star. All right. Remember you used to get those little stars in kindergarten when you... All right. We should do that again. No. So that leaves 7 years. God is talking about a period of 7 years in the future that has not even taken place yet, even with us today, but could happen at any time. 7 years. Very interesting. The world today has many people predicting what will happen in the future. Anybody know? Shout out some things that they think is going to happen in the future in regards to the end of the world. Because we know what prompted this discussion, what prompted Jesus to talk about that, was a question from the disciples saying, tell us, when will these things be? Right? Just like today, many people say, when will the end of the world be? The disciple says, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Right? Isn't that one of the questions that is happening today? Even in light of the pandemic that happened, some people are thinking, oh, we're close to the end of the world. It must be happening. I'm sure people thought that. The pandemic, the war in Russia and Ukraine. I pray for them, Lord. Many would turn to them in the name of Jesus Christ. Turn to you in the name of Jesus. But what are some of the things out there that you know that the world is maybe have predicted the way the world is going to end? Anybody? Yes, Micah. Yeah. That would make sense, wouldn't it? To an unbeliever, those who don't know where they are going to go in the future, I would say, I would hop on that. I would hop on that bus, say, yeah, if the world dies, science is so grand here, they're building rockets, we can one day go to a different planet and survive there. Anyone else? Yes, Steve. Yes, yes, that is, yeah. Yeah. We'll all be one big happy nation when we share everything and nobody, you know, everybody just shares everything. I think communism tried that and it failed. But anyways, anyone else? Yes, Helen. Aliens, yes. That aliens, what, would come down maybe and advance our civilization and, yeah. Yes. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, you're ahead of me on this chapter, but yeah, that I have thought of that, and there are people that would say that would make sense to them, right? That aliens would have taken all the Christians. We can get to that on another day, but. So you can see, I mean, that's just, if we were to go out and do a survey and say, what do you think the world end of the world would be? I think we would get so many answers that might sound reasonable, right? And others that are just like, whoa, cuckoo, right? Isn't it good to know that God tells us exactly what's going to happen in the future for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And those who don't believe in Jesus Christ will still be part of this future. But here's the thing. Whether they believe it or not doesn't change the fact that this is going to happen. What we are learning right now is going to happen. They can speak it, to try to speak it not into existence, but it's going to happen, period. And there are Christians out there that I hope would read Scripture, because when they don't read Scripture, they will fall for those teachings of the world. And it amazes me to think that Christians, those who claim to be Christians, would fall for the teachings of the world rather than go to the Bible and say, that's the future. And we're going to find out again towards the end why God wants us to know the future. It's not just enough to say, okay, I'm safe. There are Christians out there that say, okay, I think the way what's going to happen is the world will blow up and we'll just either go to heaven or go to hell right away. No, there's a period in between that. God has given us details. It's not. I used to think that long, long, long ago before I was a surrendered Christian, or even long before that, I would think, okay, I guess, you know, the world will just blow up and you know, those go to heaven and those go to hell, right? Wouldn't make sense. That's not the way it goes. God's going to show us this. So, 7-year period. Let's take a look at, I'm going to use this podium here as the timeline. Like, why didn't you use the TV with a nice fancy chart and all that? I didn't have time. If you want to do charts for me, God bless you. I'm not one of those guys that do all those things. I think those are great, though, but it's like, oh, when do they have the time to do it? Not necessary. Thank you. Thank you, Linda. Okay. Star for you. No, a happy face. I'm going to give you a happy face sticker. So let's look at this as the 7 years, this whole entire podium from my right, which is your left. This is year one, okay? Over here, my left, your right, is year 7. There's something that's right here in the middle of the podium. In the middle of the podium is what Jesus Christ in chapter 15 is talking about. By the way, what's half of 7? 3.5. By the way, this 3.5 years is mentioned in the Bible. In fact, God mentions it right here. Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, right in verse 15, this is that time period right here, the abomination of desolation. I'll get back to that in just a moment. But just before we get into the 7 years, I'm going to go right here to the left. And this is what I'm going to call where we are right now. We scholars call it the church age. We're in the church age. From the time of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ up into now, and who knows when before this 7 year starts, this is the church age. And you notice that in verse 4 to verse 12, God talks about many things such as being deceived, rumors of wars and wars, nation rising against nation, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places, being betrayed. Now, let's all agree. Do we know that that's happening today? This is not just a future thing. This is happening today. But it's interesting that God says, even though we know this is happening today, he says there, where am I? Paul, look quickly. He says, where did I go now? Oh, sorry. Sorry. In verse 6, thanks. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So even though people will say today, we must be close to the end of the earth, like it's going to just die. This must be the time that the apocalypse is happening. What does God tell us? He says, no, listen. It's not happening yet. This is not it. That's not the sign that I'm coming back. These things are going to take place. So don't be alarmed, he's saying. Chill. Don't freak out. Right? Just relax. I got this, man. I'm telling you ahead of time. This is not the signs for my coming. These things are birth pains, right? As contractions come closer, as birth pains come closer, these things are intensifying. But where it's going to intensify is in these 7 years. It will really intensify these things that really that God's talking about here. Jesus is talking about verse 4 all the way to verse 12. We know this because we can attribute these verses. It has a very strong similarity to Revelation chapter 6. So, for example, in Revelation chapter 6, it says here, see that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not. That's Matthew 24. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Matthew 24, 4, 5 says, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. In Revelation chapter 6, God is talking about seal judgments. Not the seal that goes, No. We're talking about a seal that is covering a scroll, okay? And this seal must be broken. But it can't just be broken by anyone. It's broken by who? and opened up by Jesus Christ. So he opens up these seven scrolls, breaking the seals, opening up the seals. These are judgments. I'm not going to get in great detail again, but there's three types of judgments that will come upon the earth. It will be the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. Each of those will get intensify and will become much more, it will just go to the max in regards to intensity. But let's just talk about these first judgments, the seal judgments. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, very closely relates to 24, 4 and 5 of Matthew. It says here, first seal, the conqueror, now I saw when the Lamb opened, the Lamb being God, Jesus Christ, opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see, and look, and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. He's talking about the Antichrist. One will come up out of obscurity. That's why the Bible calls him the little one. And he will come to conquer. Now, he's not going to come with a sword right away. He's going to come in peace, making a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. That will happen in this first 3.5 years of that eschatological timeline of the 7 years. Okay? And during these times as well, these seals, the judgments, will happen possibly, very strongly suggested, within the first 3.5 years. So Matthew 24, 4 and 5, very similar to Revelation 6, 1 and 2. Matthew 24, 6 and 7, you will hear wars and rumors of wars, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, which we know happens here today, but it's going to be multiplied during those 7 years. During those 7 years. And during those 7 years, why is it called the 70 weeks of Daniel? Well, it's also called the Great Tribulation or Jacob's Trouble. In a sense, it's also called the tribulation because the first 3.5 years may sound very peaceful politically. So it's really the tribulation. But it will become the Great Tribulation at that 3.5 years within those 7 years. You tracking so far? So we see political peace happening, being brought in by an antichrist, one world government. There will be a one world religion, but I'm just talking right now about the one world government where the antichrist will set himself up. It's as if Satan has energized him to become that beast, that one world leader. He will come and fool many nations and fool the nation of Israel in that first 3.5 years. He will bring peace and everything politically looks peaceful. There will be wars. There will be much conflict, much deaths, because in Revelation 6, 3 and 4, it says here, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see, another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. You see that? And that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So there will be worldwide conflict intensifying. Many deaths. It's not going to be even close to what we're experiencing now. It will multiply there during this 7 years. Matthew 24, 8 to 10, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sakes. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Well, if you look at Revelation chapter 6, 5 and 6, the third seal, Revelation 6, 7, 8, the fourth seal, and Revelation 6, 9, the fifth seal, you will see that many of these things mentioned in 24, 8 to 10 are mentioned there in the sixth, the third, fourth, and fifth seal. For example, Revelation 6, 5, and 6, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, as he sat on it, had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil in the wine. To buy a loaf of bread during that time, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. We think the prices is really bad now. Oh, God, help us with the gas prices. But it will be really bad there. Revelation 6, 7, and 8, the fourth seal, widespread death on earth. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. That's covering already what we talked about in Matthew 24, 8, 10. And the fifth seal, the cry of the martyrs. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Remember in Matthew, it said, then you will be delivered up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So you see that these will intensify and be greater in volume during these 7 years. But what are the things that we're seeing right now? What are these things? May I say this, that these are not the direct judgments of God's wrath upon the earth. What we are experiencing right now is the effects of a three-letter word starting with S and ending with N, sin. What we are experiencing right now is man's wrath against man, i.e. wars. What we're experiencing is in the earthquakes and all these tragedies, tornadoes and so on, sometimes even famine, natural disasters can be created, famines can be created from natural disasters, floods, tsunamis, you name it. What are those? Well, if earth was perfect, if sin was not in this earth, do you know that we would have none of those things? But because there's sin in this world, this is the effects of sin. That's what we are going through. So what are these 7 years for? It is the forewarning to turn, because you've got 7 years in a sense left, to turn, your final warning, turn before I come in judgment. This 7 years is not just about sin. It's about God's direct judgment upon the people of earth for rejecting Jesus Christ as the Messiah. I don't want to be a part of that, Pastor Paul. If you are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, as Yvonne was talking about, not just lip service, if you confess with your mouth, but believe in your heart. Remember, Romans 10, 9, 10 talks about it. It doesn't say just confess. I can confess all I want, but I don't really believe in God, let's just say. Oh, God, I love you. I love you so much. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And then I go off and, you know, whatever, living a life of sin. No, God, as she said, God transforms. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's no way I can be the old Paul Fernando. There's no way. Not to say I'm perfect, by the way. I'm just saying God transforms. He will transform our hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit and by his words to live a life for him, to serve him, meaning to serve others. When I serve him, I serve others. When I love him, I will love others. It's by his love that I can love others. You see? It's nothing that I do in and of myself. I can't. That's called religion. When I try to reach up to God in my own merits, and God says, you can't come to me on your terms, Paul. You have to come to me on my terms. And so those 7 years are God's direct judgment upon the people of the earth to turn. So, this is because of sin in the world, and this is the 7 years. In a sense, 7 years left. I don't want to be in that. That's going to be disgusting. I mean, it's really going to pick up the tribulation, the persecution, and the fight. I don't know who talks like that, by the way. You know, I don't know. No, I can't even do it. No, but, you know, the 7 years, like, I don't want to go through that. I don't want to go through that. I mean, it's going to be horrible. And as I was saying, to those who believe in Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about this. The Lord is coming back for his believers. It is called, as some of you all know, the rapture. It happens right around here. When that is, I don't know. God even tells us this in chapter 24. But let's call it the rapture because it is translated. He used the words in 1 Thessalonians 4, caught up, which translated is rapture. We can go into more details about that, but let's just know caught up at the end means the rapture, which is this. What is that? God doesn't plant his feet on the earth yet. Jesus Christ comes midway in the air. The dead in Christ will be raised first, and almost simultaneously, guess who follows that? You who are believers in Jesus Christ and alive will be caught up in the air to meet Jesus Christ and head back home to heaven. And then when that time happens, the seven-year tribulation begins. And those who have not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will go into this 7 years of the great tribulation. So my question is it better for you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ now or wait till the great tribulation? I would say you do it now. And all the church say, amen. So then what is this 3.5 years that Jesus is talking about? Revelation 12:16 calls it 1,260 days. Revelation 12:14 calls it time, times and a half. And Revelation 13:5 calls it 42 months. What is that? If you add that all, that's 3.5 years. Pretty clear. It's 3.5 years. Right here in the middle of the Great Tribulation, in between here where my podium is, where the two music stands meet, is that 3.5 years. And he talks about abomination of desolation. That's when the Antichrist himself, remember the second temple was destroyed in AD 70. There is no temple right now in the nation of Israel. There are synagogues. Where it is right now is they're battling over this thing called the Temple Mount that the Muslims own. They think that's where the temple is going to be built. It could be. We don't know. There's much discussion about that. But mark my words, in the future, brothers and sisters, a third temple will be built. The Temple Institute, I think it's called templeinstitute.com. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. There's actually plans already in place to build the third temple. It is already in progress, in plans. Where now they just need to know, where do we plant it? That's a whole different discussion there. We can get that in another time, but it will happen. Now let's just look into the future. In this 3.5, the temple's already built. There's peace between this Antichrist and the nation of Israel. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Not yet. The Antichrist stands, if you notice there, he says, spoken of in verse 15 by Daniel the prophet, standing in the what? Holy place. In other words, that third temple, he's standing in the holy place. And the abomination of desolation means desecrating the temple. Second Thessalonians 2 says this, starting in verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. So he doesn't live forever. He's doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, already the third temple, proclaiming himself to be, that is the desecration of the temple. He will tell the Jews in an earshot and the whole world that I am God, I am to be worshipped. And that's why they say when that happens, Jesus says, run. He's talking to the nation of Israel. If you notice in verse 16 on, they said, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And don't go back to your house for a cloak. If you're on the rooftop, get out of here. If you better hope that it's not on the Sabbath, because they take the Sabbath seriously. I told you about that last week. They'll actually, you know, they can only go a certain amount of distance and they have to stop because that would be considered work. Well, they're saying, you better pray that it doesn't happen on the Sabbath because you want to run to the hills. He's talking. Jesus is telling the truth about you, Israel. When that happens, flee. Get out of there, because the man of lawlessness has arrived. That's what's going to happen in 3.5 years. There will be persecution of those that in the Gentiles that have given their life to Christ. There will be persecution among the Jews that have given their life to Christ. There will be 144,000 sealed Jewish, of the Jewish nation, that will be on fire for the Lord and will evangelize like you've never seen evangelism like ever before. And they love Jesus Christ. There's so much more that's going to happen from this point on, 3.5 years, all the way to the 7th year. I'm not going to go into great details about that, but God talks about, we can get to that when we get to Revelation and the other parts of the book in Daniel. But know this, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not take part in the great tribulation. God says, I have not appointed you to wrath. Those are some verses that can comfort that you will not take part in that 7-year tribulation, because he says, I will not appoint you to wrath. Those who are my children, I will not appoint them to wrath. That's pretty simple. And what is the 7-year about? It's God's wrath upon the people on the earth. And so now we get to chapter, well, let's just go to verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. And right here, around the 7th year, Jesus Christ will place, he will come down now. Remember here in the rapture, he didn't come all the way down to earth. He met us midway, and we went up to be with him. So that's why it's not the second coming. That's just the rapture. The second coming means he's going to physically plant his feet on the Mountain of Olives. And that's what's going to happen here in the 7th year. He will physically be here on earth and usher in what's called Millennial Kingdom, the 1,000-year reign. We'll get to that at another time when we get to the book of Revelation or any other chapters that talk about that. But just know that this 7 years is going to happen. When? We don't know. As talked about in verse 36. Now, in verse 32 to verse 34, he says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. And I can go on with those verses. Basically, he's saying there what, folks? He's saying, listen, we know the signs, right, when summer's coming. What signs right now that we know that summer's coming? The snow's melting, right? What else? The grass is getting greener. Sorry? Buds are coming. What else? Yeah, it gets darker out now. That's as me as a golfer, I'm like, I'm tracking when it gets darker. And I'm like, oh, it's getting darker, like 8 o'clock. Before it used to be like 4 o'clock, and I'd be so sad. 4 o'clock, it's already so dark. Now it's like 8 o'clock, and I'm like, woo! God, please help me not be led by the sun. Right? So we know these things, and God's just saying the same thing here. Listen, just as you know that the fig tree buds, you're going to know when I'm coming. What sign is that? That 3.5 years right here, that abomination of desolation, that's the trigger. That is the trigger, because you know from then on, as soon as Antichrist sets himself up as God, you know from then on, 3.5 years or 1,260 days later, 42 months later, I'm coming back on earth. Amen? That's the sign right there, folks. I told it to you right there in verse 15. You don't have to look at other signs. Oh, you mean when the solar eclipse comes, that's when you're going, no, I didn't say a solar eclipse. Where in chapter 24 did I talk about blood moon or solar eclipse? Or when coyotes get together and start howling, and so you're going to howl with them, and I'm going to come again. No, there's even kingdom theology, or what's it, dominion theology says, we're going to bring God back. You ever heard of dominion theology? The Christians will do that, because what will happen is all the Christians will infiltrate government and all those places where ungodliness is. And then when that happens, God would come back. Take that star away from them. Take that happy face. No, my goodness. He just told it to us right here. He told it to us. That's the sign, folks. You see? And so when that happens, when those signs come, how should we act? Well, let's look at verse 36 on. Because in the days of Noah, we know what happened in the days of Noah. The preacher of righteousness, Noah, built an ark, and I'm sure he shared the gospel. He shared the gospel. It wasn't about an ark. They called him a preacher of righteousness. He shared the gospel. But only 8 people listened. And so it is today. many people, you know. I would love to have this church full of people, but that's not my call. That's for God. This church and churches around the world should be overbrimming with people. It's interesting how stadiums are full of people, how shopping malls have lineups to get in. And then when it comes to church, I'm a little tired right now. I don't want to get up that early. Well, you know, sorry if I'm not trying to mock, but yes, I am mocking. Come on. But, you know, this is the way it goes. This is the way it goes, because this, just as if in the days of Noah, we're seeing it happen again. All right? And then it talks about here, two women will be grinding at the wind. One will be taken and the other left. Then before that, the two men will be left in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Some people say, oh, that must talk about the rapture, right? One person, two people in the field, one's taken, one left. It could be. The other interpretation of that is could be one's taken away for judgment. Because in context of this verse, it's talking about Noah's days, their judgment brought upon the people because they didn't, you know, believe in God, and they were so violent, and they were so they were living in so much sin. So in that context, it could be one taken away in judgment and another left. Or it could mean also that one is taken away in, as an example of the rapture. Because he did talk about Noah being taken away in a boat and his family, okay? Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, okay? There you go. If somebody tells you, listen, I think God's showing up around Christmas time of 2023. Stay far, 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 far away from them. And pray for that person that says, you need Jesus Christ. You need to read the Bible. There have been so many predictions of when Jesus Christ. Harold Camping is one of those that did all these predictions. And then when they didn't come true, he'd just say, oh, it's going to be moved. Right? So many of these false prophecies. God is saying right now, you don't know. That's why he says, you know, like a thief, if you knew a thief was coming, you would, and what day and what hour that thief would coming, where would you be? You'd have the cops waiting in your house saying, hey, man, you want some coffee? He's coming around 2 o'clock, around this, right? But he's saying you don't know that. So what is he saying? Be ready. Just like you wouldn't know if a thief were coming to your house, be ready. So one of the things that God tells us is this. Knowing what you know now, we ought to be prepared. We ought to be ready. And how do we be ready? Well, he gives a parable about that. He says down there, because in verse 44, for example, he says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't know. So telling us the future, God wants us to be ready. How do you be ready? Well, one way you be ready is if you're not a Christian, get saved. That's first and foremost. You get saved. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Makes it pretty simple. I love the simplicity of the gospel, isn't it? What's one way we can be ready? Get saved. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then he says this. He gives a parable to let us know how to be ready as genuine believers now on earth. He says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over a household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in that story, God is saying this, as genuine believers, you want to be ready? How can I be ready before his coming since I don't know where he's coming? Well, number one is be about your Father's business. Right? Back in those days, when they had multiple properties, they would give the slave or a servant someone to take care of that particular household when the master's not there. And he could trust him, knowing that I have placed my faith in that servant or in that slave to take care of my household until I come back. So they were busy about the master's commands. So what's he telling us as believers? Be about your Father's commands. Be busy with what God has called you to do in ministry, with whatever ministry he's given you. Well, I don't have a ministry. I don't have a church. I'm not preaching. No. Well, you have a workplace that people are all over there that are unbelievers that you might be able to minister to. You go to the grocery store, you go to get an oil change, you go anywhere and you live life and you just, in your everyday life, you share the gospel with people so that they too are not going to go through the great tribulation. You're not going through it. Why would you want others to go through it? Thank God, I hope I'm not a vengeful person. I'm going to want you to go. I'm not going through it. You go through it. No, we're just to share the gospel so that they don't go through it. Be about your Father's business. And that's why it's important that you are really surrendered to Christ, because Jesus knows who his people are. Another way to take that verse 40 and verse 41, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken away, the other left, two women will be grinding in the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Oh, Pastor Paul, does that mean about the rapture? Does it mean about judgment? No, you know what it tells me? It means this, that God knows who his children are. And God also knows who are not his, because they're playing around with their life. And so in the same way here, the faithful servant and the evil servant, there's a definition there. There's a fine line. There's a line in the sand. Are you for God or against God? And those who are against God are not going to do the things of God. We know that. They're going to say with lip service, oh yeah, I serve you. And then they're serving their own appetite. They're serving their flesh. They're serving their own self-interest. But those who belong to him, they serve the Lord. And in doing so, when you have the heart of God, God gives you his heart. When you have the heart of God, when you're truly surrendered to God, you will be able to serve people and to serve others and not look at our own self-interest. Now, knowing the future, knowing the 7 years, what does that do about your possessions? Does that let you not grab so tightly to your possessions now? Your resources? Does that let you let go of it now a little bit, not grabbing so tightly to the world? Knowing this future, knowing when Jesus Christ comes. He even says, I have a place for you in heaven, a place for you. And it ain't the house that you're currently living in. This is just your temporary tent. As beautiful as your tent may be, it's temporary. So knowing the future does what as well? It lets you let go of possessions and not be so caught up in possessions. Knowing that these are blessings from the Lord so that I can use it to bless others. Amen? Isn't that great news? Isn't it great to know where your future is? Isn't it? We should be excited knowing the future. We don't have to get caught up with the world, all uptight and going, I don't know what's going to happen. Even this pandemic, people were saying it could be the end of the world. But I looked at Matthew 24 and said, no, according to God, he says, don't freak out, man. These things are going to happen. We're not going to disappear by a nuclear war. I think I said nuclear a lot. I would say nuclear. So forgive me, nuclear. Okay. It's not done in that stuff. The sun is not going to burn out. Aliens are not going to take us up. All those things. What chapter 24 says is a general overview of what God has in store in the future. You have a wonderful future in Christ. Live it. Act it, believe it, thank God, get on your knees and thank God every day for the life you've been given here on earth. But you're not done. It's not over for you. You have much more to do for the Lord. And so go out in the power of the Holy Spirit and live the life that God intended you to live now. Are you a Christian husband? Then be that Christian husband that God's called you to be. Are you a man, a father, of children, then be that dad that God has called you to be. Are you a mother, a grandmother, a grandmother? Then be that Christian grandparent that God has called you to be. Are you working amongst people and there's no hope in their eyes? Then you give them the hope. Are you the brother or sister that needs to bring hope to the family? Then you be that Christian brother or sister. You may be the only person that can speak the truth of Jesus Christ into their life. So go ahead and do so. And if I can say this, I free you in the name of Jesus Christ to freely share in the name of Jesus Christ. No more bondage. It's you're free in Christ to share in Christ. He loves you so much. That's why he's giving you a wonderful future. Believe it and live it out in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much, Lord, for your words. What an encouragement, Lord, your words are to us. I love you so much, Lord. You're our living hope, as the song says. God, help us to show other people that you are the living hope. Help us to just understand what you've taught us here, Lord, so that we can go out there and do what you've called us to do while you're away. You're coming soon, and we thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that many people, our families, relatives, aunts, uncles, cousins, our coworkers, our neighbors, Lord, that you would give us a way to share with them the truth so that they won't go through what we've just read, but they would have everlasting life with you and a promise, because you are the living hope. We ask this and say your beautiful name. We ask this in your glorious name, your name, Jesus Christ, and all of God's children say, amen. If you want to stand and sing, go right ahead. God bless you.